Have your Bibles again, you could open them again at page 894. It'll help as we work our way through Daniel chapter 9. The year for this passage, the date for what we're looking at today, is 538 BC. Daniel at this stage is about 82 years old. Most likely, he still has the lion's den in front of him at 82 years of age. He has been through many different trials and troubles in his life. He has been there through prophetic visions, through dreams. He watched whenever Nebuchadnezzar, if you're going to remember, the great tree was chopped down and the bracelet placed round the stump as he run mad for 7 years and lay rough, and then eventually was restored when he humbled himself and came back to God. He was there the night that the finger came and wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And he was there and saw the fulfillment of that dream, or the fulfillment of that writing, as the king was murdered that night in his bed. He now has seen the dream at the very start of the gold statue with the silver shoulders being fulfilled. The gold of the Babylonian Empire has now made way for the silver of the Medo-Persian Empire. And here he is serving within it. He is now serving under the king who is the small horn on the ram that we looked at last week. In our passage today, I hope that you'll see three great things. I have endeavoured greatly to get you three P's to look at, okay? And the three P's are this. When he studied God's word in the Bible, he had a great perception of what was going on in the Bible. He took that great perception, and to do the second thing, he turned that perception into a great prayer. That was the second thing that he did. And then finally, God comes back with a great proclamation through the angel Gabriel. We'll start by looking at what the great perception was. Where did he get the perception? Well, he got the perception in the study of the Bible. He is reading through the book of Jeremiah. And you think to yourself, there's something you can pick out of this straight away for you and for me. For somebody like Daniel, you think to yourself, well, maybe Bible reading will become a bit boring. This is somebody who writes the Bible. This is somebody who meets with angels, somebody who has prophetic visions, somebody who has dreams and has God speaking directly to him as he sleeps in his bed at night, and yet he sees the need to read and study the Word of God. And if somebody like that has the need to read and study the Word of God, then I would suggest that people like you and me need to read and study the Word of God. It's something that we need to be doing. And not only do we need to be reading the Word of God, we need to be thinking about what we're actually reading. Take a passage of Scripture, and that's why I'm encouraging these Bible reading notes and encouraging you to read the Bible, because you take a piece of the Bible and you think about, what does that actually mean? What is that actually saying? Because what I'm going to say to you is that you cannot pray effectually if you're not reading properly. If you're not reading the Word of God, you cannot pray the way you should be praying. Because when you read the Word of God, it's there that you will receive the promises of God and what He is saying and the character of God, so that you can pray in tune with what God wants according to His character. So what is Daniel perceive? What is it that he perceives from his study? What's got him so excited? Well, he's discovered that it's only going to be 70 years that his people are going to be captive. Look at verse 2. I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. He's reading Jeremiah chapter 25, and there the prophet is warning the people. He says, listen, you are sinning, you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're not living the way God wants you to live, and if you don't do this, you're going to be carried away by the king of Babylon for 70 years. And of course, the people ignore him. Let me read to you Jeremiah 25 and verse 11. He says, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, Daniel has been in captivity for about 68 years. So here he is. The captivity is going to last for 70. He's been there for 68. He might not have been taken away at the very start of it. He knows that the time is nearly up. Now, I challenge any of you to be able to go into a Bible shop and not find Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, on a plaque somewhere in the wall. It's a verse, because it's favorable to people, that they take it and they use it for a life verse. This is what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. People take that and they hold on to it. God's going to prosper me. God's going to look after me. But I want to look at the verse before it, which you will not find on a plaque in any Bible shop. Chapter 29, verse 10 says this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this land. Then he says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then verse 12, then you will call upon me and will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Folks, that's still good advice from the Old and New Testament. You will find Jesus Christ. You will find a relationship with him if you seek him with all of your heart. If you desire to find Jesus, if that is what you want above all other things, you will find him. Daniel has made this great discovery in the Word of God, and so he knows the time is close for the people to go back. Three times every day he thought about Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and opened the window up and pointed out towards Jerusalem, and he prayed to God, thinking about the time when God would return his people and remove this curse from their name. And they're a curse from the name of Jesus, the slight that was upon Jerusalem and upon God's people. So what do you do with that sort of information when you get it? Well, what Daniel does with his great perception from the Word of God is that he turns it into a great prayer. And I would suggest that we do the same when we've a great perception of something that we read in the Bible, that you in turn bring it to God in prayer. So he starts to pray. And it teaches us a lot about how to pray. And a 17th century Puritan, a fellow called John Owen, said this: what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What an individual is in secret before God, that he is and no more. I find that a bit of a rebuke. What I am before God on my knees in secret is what I am, not what I portray to people or what I show out in public. I wonder how that would apply to yourself. And yet Daniel was a giant in this area. This is an area where he was a big man. It's verse 23 tells us that he was highly esteemed by God. This is a man who met with God three times a day and prayed with him. Now, I don't know if you ever think like I think. I hope that you don't think like I think, because you'd be surprised who I think, and hope you don't. But my thought process would go along like this. Well, if God has said that he's going to bring the people back after 70 years, why on earth would you bother praying? He's going to do it anyway. He's God. He's already decided that he's going to do it. Why bother praying for it? And then that starts working its way down in through your life. You think to yourself, well, if God's decided who's going to become Christians anyway, why bother praying about it? Why bother telling other people the good news of the gospel, taking it out and sharing it with other people? If God's going to save those people anyway and bring them to heaven, why bother? And why pray about the future? Because God's already decided what the future's going to be. He knows what it's going to be. And why not just let him get on with it? Well, folks, if you do think like me, you are just as sinful as I am, because that's the wrong way of thinking, by the way. It's part of your old sinful nature. As a Christian, the fact is that you should desire what God desires. You should want what God wants, to do what God desires you to do. And Daniel has read Jeremiah, that God desires for his people to seek him with all of their heart and turn away from their sin, to turn away from their wrongdoing, and to seek after God. And that's exactly what he does. Look at verse 3. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. This is a man who ran the government. And here he is, down on the floor, in a dirty piece of cloth with ashes stuck on his head, crying out to God, weeping, saying, God, forgive us as a nation. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive my people for their sin. Because he knows what it is, what God desires. This is something important that I want you to note if you're going to have a successful prayer life. If you want to have your prayers answered positively, if you want to make sure that you're praying for the right things, then you need to be like Daniel and pray according to the Word of God. Daniel was certain to have his prayer answered. He was certain to have this answered because God had already said it was going to happen. He had read it in the prophet Jeremiah. And folks, if you want to have your prayers answered, then we too need to see what God's promises are. And then we need to ask God for those things, knowing that we're not asking in vain, that they're according to God's will, that they definitely will happen because it's what he has said in his word. That's why Bible reading is so important, and that's why I'm trying to encourage you to read your Bible daily. Because without God's promises, you won't know what to pray for. Without God's word, you won't know what pleases God. what they ask him for, and so therefore you'll be praying just going round in circles. Whereas as you read your word, write down, circle those things that you should be, that you see that are promises. Now, what's that going to look like for you and for me? Now, my desire is not to return to Judah. My desire is not to return to Jerusalem because I don't come from there in the first place. That's so. What applies to Daniel is not what applies to me. But let's look at a couple of examples. Should I be praying for people who I know and love, friends and family and neighbours who are outside the kingdom of God, who do not know Jesus Christ as Saviour? Should I? Well, yes, I should, because God's word, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, that gives me a mandate to say, well, listen, I should be praying for people. I should be talking to God about that. Is it worthwhile me being involved in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ? Going out in St. Patrick's Day and handing out literature, talking to people and sharing my faith. Is that worthwhile for me doing? Should I be doing that? Well, Jesus Christ, in the last words before he left this earth, were, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was a command, not a suggestion. So therefore, I've got a mandate for doing what I should be doing. And if I'm praying along that lines, then yes, I have a mandate for doing that. And I also know that when I get up here on a Sunday, when I speak to somebody the word of God, from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, it says this. 55 verse 11, sorry. It says that when you speak God's word, it never comes back empty. That's the reason I can get up on a Sunday morning and speak to you, because I know that when God's word goes out, it fulfills the purpose for why it has went out and doesn't come back empty. And it's the same whenever you talk to the girls in work, the fellas in work, the people at school, the people at university. When you talk to them about God's word, God fulfills the purpose of why it went out. So you can pray along those lines. You can be involved in those activities. Should I pray that God's will be done on earth? Well, Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer tells me, yes, I should be praying for that. Should I pray and ask God directly to confess my sins to him for forgiveness? Yes, I should. 1 John 1 verse 9. If I confess my sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and purify me from all unrighteousness. As you read the Bible, I want to give you something practical. Take your Bible and write on it. The pages aren't holy. It's the contents that are holy. So therefore, write on it. Write down. Get a post-it. Stick it over it. When you get a promise, write on it, because then you've got a promise. It's like a blank check, something that if you don't ask God for is uncashed. Go through the Bible and say, well, listen, there's a promise, there's something. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Is God a liar or is he not? When you're praying, you say, God, never leave me, never forsake me. Will that be answered? Yes, it will, because it's in accordance with what God has written in his word. But folks, if you're not reading it, you'll not have the promises. You'll not be able to pray as God wants you to pray. And you'll, as a result, not be being the person that you should be being. Now, when we look at Daniel's prayer, we're able to see that he's been reading the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us all these blessings that God will bring if the people of Israel are obedient. But it also goes on for twice the length of a list of all the curses that will come on them if they're disobedient. And so he knows that the people have been disobedient and have disobeyed God. They were warned by the prophets, as Daniel says in verse 6, but they wouldn't listen. He says repeatedly that what we did was wrong. He says all of the shame, all of the wrongdoing, all of the wickedness, all of the rebellion, all of the sin, it's on our part, God. It's our part. All of the righteousness, all the mercifulness, all the forgiveness, all the awesomeness, all of that lies on your part. Daniel then confesses his sin and the sins of the people. And it's interesting towards the end of the prayer that Daniel prays, and the reason he's praying is for the glory of God. He says, listen, that city over there bears your name. Jerusalem is your city. And when it's lying in tatters, your name's in tatters. These people are your people. Your name's upon them. And when they're in tatters, your name's in tatters. The reason I'm praying for this is because I want you to be glorified, God. Folks, very often that's not like my prayers. My prayers are because poor Owen's having a bad old day, and he wants his day to go better, and he wants life to go a bit better, and he wants things to go better for his family and better, and it's me, me, me. So often it's not the glory of God that I'm looking for. So often when I'm praying, it's for me to have a better time or to have things a little easier. And yet if we prayed more often with a zeal for God's glory, wanting God to be honored, we want this church filled, not for Presbyterianism, so that people will be in the kingdom and God's name will be glorified. Yeah, we've seen the great perception, and we've also seen the great prayer. Finally, we make our way to the great proclamation. Gabriel arrives and he's flying swiftly in verse 21. And Daniel has a second encounter with the angel Gabriel, and the two of them start to talk together. He tells Daniel in verse 23 that from the moment he started to pray that he has been answered. In verse 23, he tells him tremendous news. He says, listen, you're highly esteemed. Imagine somebody coming to you and saying, listen, they're talking about you in heaven. God thinks great about you. You're some girl. You're highly esteemed by God. Amazing. And yet here he is sitting. And he's told that, listen, you're going to get more than what you bargained for. You've been praying for the 70 years to be over, but I'm going to reveal to you something different. I'm going to reveal to you something about 70 times 7. Verse 24 that are decreed for his people. He says that within these four sevens, four things are going to happen in verse 24. Firstly, within that period of time, Jerusalem will see the finish of transgression and an end put to sin and atonement for wickedness. And surely that's an answer to Daniel's prayer. He's been praying that the sins of the people will be atoned for, that their wickedness will be turned aside. The second thing that is to happen is that in verse 24 is that there will be everlasting righteousness will be brought in. And surely that's what the gospel offers. The gospel offers you and I not just a wiping away of the wrong things that you have done. It offers you credited righteousness from God. Jesus' righteousness is taken and it's credited to your account. And the third thing to occur in verse 24 is that the vision and prophecy will be sealed up, meaning the period of time and the vision and prophecy will be fulfilled. And then the fourth thing that will occur is that the Most Holy One will be anointed. This is the true Messiah. By the end of the period of 70 times 7, Messiah is going to come to Jerusalem. How exciting is that? Daniel started off praying to see his people return to Jerusalem, and what he got was more than what he bargained for. He is now getting a messianic timetable for when the arrival of Jesus Christ will come. The next three verses then show you a breakdown of the 7-week period, the 70-week period. Now I'm saying 70 weeks, that just for convenience. It's 77s, but the breakdown of that is in verse 25. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. Now, the Carol Vordemans among you there will be totting away. 7 plus 62 plus 1 equals... Please don't ask us any more questions. We're just here to listen. It equals 70, by the way, okay? It equals 70, and that's what he's talking about. Verse 25, he says, no one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore the rebuilding, to rebuild Jerusalem. This is when the 70-week period will start. That's the starting point. Then two periods of time will take place before the anointed one and ruler comes. The first 7-week period, you'll see in verse 25, you'll see the city rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. And folks, you can read about that in the book of Nehemiah. What you will see is that the city was rebuilt, and the men who rebuilt that city had to build with a trowel and a sword in the other hand. Two tools. A sword for the people that were coming over to banjax them over the walls, and the trowel for laying bricks. That's the way that they had to work. Then there'll be a period of 62 weeks during which we're told nothing happens. Then will come a period of 1 week during which, in verse 26, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And if you take a look at the footnote in your Bible of what it says there, it says, but not for himself. He will be cut off, but not for himself. This is Jesus Christ coming to die upon the cross. He will be cut off from his Father. Your sins and my sins will be laid upon the back of Jesus Christ, and he will be cut off from the Almighty. He'll be cut off from the Father, an eternal join that has always been there. He is separated from the Father, paying the price for sin. Your sin and my sin, it says, but not for himself. He did that for you and me, because if Jesus Christ hadn't been cut off from the Father on the cross, you and I would have to be cut off from the Father in hell for eternity. He died taking our punishment. The rest of verse 26 tells of the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple again in the future. He says the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. In AD 70, that's exactly what happened. Titus marched in to Jerusalem and he destroyed the city. He destroyed the temple and it has never been rebuilt to this very day. Then we're told in verse 27 that when Messiah comes, he will confirm a covenant with many. Folks, that is what we celebrate every time we celebrate communion. This cup is the new covenant in the blood, in my blood. Verse 27 continues that in the middle of the week, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. On the day that Jesus Christ hung on that cross in Jerusalem, darkness descended over the land. And in amongst the holiest of holies, the inner sanctum, where only one priest could go one day a year, and only with blood, he would go in with that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover and atone for the sins of that whole nation. One day in a year, and there was an 8-inch curtain that went from floor to ceiling to keep people outside where the presence of God was. And then when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," in Jerusalem, that curtain was torn from the very top to the very bottom. The blood that day atoned for once for all time. Folks, I hope you see that this is for you. God was cut off for you. And I hope you see once again that what is foretold in the Bible is true. God's word can be trusted. You can base your life upon God's word. And not only can you base your life upon God's word, you can base your death upon God's word. And if Christ was cut off for you, it means that you won't have to be in the future. And when you die, your soul can go to be with God for all eternity. Folks, I hope that you are encouraged to start reading this more. Start writing down what the promises are. Start praying the promises of that, because it will benefit you, it will benefit your family, it will benefit us as a church, it will benefit this community. As you become more the people that you should be, as I become more the person I should be, and as we start praying more the way that we should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that, Lord, your word is truth. That, Father, if your word says something will happen, it will happen. And Father, if something has happened, it did happen. And Father, we thank you that, although this is looking forward and tells us that Jesus Christ was cut off from you, that Father, we believe that and we know that that's what took place on the cross. He suffered separation from you so that we wouldn't have to be separated from you for eternity. Father, we thank you for the future that we have in Jesus, that because of what Jesus has done, the future is bright. We look forward to a day when, Father, we will be with you forever. We look forward to a place where there will be no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more struggling, no more strife. Father, no more mental illness, no more depression, no more, Lord, grief, no more of those things that disturb us and trouble us in this life. A place where Jesus is the light. A place where we will dwell for all eternity. A place where we'll be able to offer the service that we desire to offer here but so often fail. Father, we pray that you will bless us. Help us to read your word more. We thank you for the blessing that it is. Help us to pray your promises. And Father, we ask that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.